First started that I'd switch over, and a lot of the hard thing was just we have words in Japanese that we just incorporate into our everyday language, even in English. So we use the word for kerosene in Japanese is toyu, and toyu is easier than kerosene. And so for the longest time, people asked me, you know, first got back, you know, well, you know, how do you heat your house? I'm like, well, we use. No, it's toyu, but I don't know. No, kerosene is what it is. We use kerosene. And a couple times I'd flip over, but not too often. I think we're far enough into it that we shouldn't have an issue today. I've been praying about what to preach on today, and I think the Lord will have us go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. When you find your place, you would stand and honor the Word of God as you're able to. Certainly, if you need to stay seated, please stay seated. But John chapter 11. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in your house and your day with your people. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless the day. Father, let the preaching of your word and the prayers and praises of your people be a sweet savor unto thee. Father, we pray that you might fill me with your spirit, that we might hear from you this day. And Lord, that you would just help us draw close to you. If there's lost among us, we pray that they might come to Christ. And that the saved, Father, would be stirred up to live godly lives for thee. Thank you for your love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Shortly after we got back to the States, my pastor asked us to preach, and asked me to preach. And I had gone through the book of John. I filled in for a missionary while I was on furlough a couple years ago. And I intended to preach through the book of John while he was away for that year. I think I got through chapter 14 or 15, not as far as I got. You know, the Word of God is just wonderful. The more you dig into it, the more you find. And talk about the Sunday school lesson this morning, you just get through a whole... How do you go through a whole chapter in 45 minutes? You just... The more you find, and it's a living word. It just constantly changes how we see things as we study it. It's amazing how we can preach a message. If anyone has been in the ministry for any length of time, you can preach a message on the importance of missions giving, and someone come up and say, "Brother Wilhite, you just really helped our marriage. We appreciate it." You know, and what are you talking about? It had nothing to do with the message whatsoever, but God can use His Word to speak to every one of us, can He? So I was reading through the book of John, and I got to this passage in chapter 11, and I really got to thinking, what a great story this is, and it really gives us a good picture of everybody in this room at some point in time in your life. You can find yourself, we're going to talk about this man here, and we can find ourselves anywhere in this story, I think, as we look through it. My pastor asked me to preach, and so when I did, I got to reading through this, and I got thinking, you know, I really want to be like this fellow. And so I began by asking myself, if you could be like anybody in the Bible, who would it be? You could be like anybody in the Bible. Nobody in the church said Jesus, which is good because that's going to ruin the whole thing, right? You can't beat Jesus, but we had different answers, like Daniel, and Daniel's a great man. You know, there's difference in thinking. You know, who are we like? Who do we want to be like? David is great when he's on top, right? And when he sinned, he was always quick to repent. But there's lots of good. Godly people in the scriptures. And we can see ourselves in a lot of it. But I said, I want to be like Lazarus. I want to be like Lazarus. And it doesn't start out too good, but I don't think any of our lives started out too good, did it? So here's a man named Lazarus, and he's sick. And of course, this Lazarus is the friend of Jesus. What a great moniker that would be for us, wouldn't it? We'd be called the friend of Jesus. And not only just a friend, but they said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And we can see really the whole world wrapped up in that verse. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And the world is sick, isn't it? The world is sick. And here's this man Lazarus. He's sick. Now, if anybody should have God's attention, if anyone should have Jesus' attention, it's the ones that minister to him, right? They've seen Jesus heal people. Two chapters back, a blind man was healed. We see all through his ministry, and this is at the very end of his ministry. We see that all throughout his ministry, he's healing people. He's raised two people from the dead already. He's done all these great miracles and all these great things. And so, of course, when they say, you know, Jesus, Lazarus is sick, the one that you love, that friend of yours, that you come and stay at his house and get that respite, he's the one that's sick, surely you'll come and heal him. It didn't quite happen that way. And the disciples are asking, Lord, what's going on here with Lazarus? And it says, when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And can I say, as a Christian, the things that happen to us, the Bible says, happen for our what? Our good. All things work together for good. My wife had cancer last year, and she had thyroid cancer. And last year was a very rough year for us. We found out three days before that she had cancer that she had that she was expecting faith. And on that side of it, we didn't see how this was good at all. And going through and with the way the cancer affected her thyroid, it affected the output of her thyroid, but they couldn't do anything for her because she was expecting. And so we just had to weather through every day of the hormones messing with her system and messing everything and just having to deal with it. Now, we could have gone the worldly way and to get rid of faith. That's what they kind of hinted that they would like us to do. But she's named Faith for a reason, amen, on this side of it. And we can look back and see how God used those things and how he could minister to people that we didn't have any opportunity to at any other time to minister to. And all of that was what? For God's glory. She had surgery in December, and they took out half of her thyroid, and best they could tell, they got all the cancer. So no radiation, no chemo, and she's doing very well. But how is that supposed to work out for God's glory? And how is this supposed to work out for God's glory that these people... And people say, you ever wonder what people say, if God knows everything so good, then why did he create sin? Well, he didn't create sin. He just gives us a choice, doesn't he? And he doesn't make us sin. Well, if he already knew everything that was going to happen, then how is it that he allowed it to happen? Well, we don't know all the answers in there. But we do know that the best way for him to get the glory that he deserves and that he needs is the way that he's done it already. He set it up perfect, didn't he? And what kind of relationship is it when you don't have a choice? Is it really love? You know, the Bible tells us, you know, to love people, to love our enemies. Husbands were to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church. Those aren't feelings, those are commands. Which means we have a choice to obey to do those things. So God chooses to love us, and he gives us a choice to choose to love him or not. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. He said, you can have anything you want, just don't eat that tree. Don't eat the fruit on that tree. He gives a choice, and he still wants that for us today. After World War II, General MacArthur made the Emperor of Japan renounce his claim of deity. And the Emperor asked him, "Do you want me to tell everyone to become a Christian? All the Japanese people become Christians." He said, "No, that's a personal decision." And it still is. God gives us the choice either to obey or to not obey, to serve or not serve, to follow or not follow, to love or not love. Of course, we all deal with the consequences of that. And the consequences are seen here in the life of Lazarus. At the beginning, Lazarus is sick, and all of us, when we are born into this world, are born with a sickness, and it's called sin. And no matter how much we try to play it off, no matter how much we try and think that it's that we're okay in it, and how much the world thinks that it's okay to live in it, it's a lot worse. It's a lot worse than what we think it is. Sin has messed up this world. We were designed to live forever. Did you know that? Scientists don't understand why we die, but every cell in your body regenerates itself every 7 years, makes a copy, makes a new one. Your brain has an infinite capacity to learn more than you can take all the supercomputers together, and your brain has that ability to store all that information plus. But why do we die? The Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. And the sickness that Lazarus had would lead unto his death. Down in verse 11, it says, "These things said he, and after that saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now, just a side note on here. Don't ever talk to somebody and kind of, I would say, pussyfoot or just kind of hem-haw around the fact that they are in need of a Savior. And that when they die, they will go to hell if they don't get saved. The disciple, Jesus said, "No, he's just sleeping a little bit." he's resting. Lord, if you're sick, rest, that's the best thing for you. And he says, "No, he's dead." And speak plainly. And I'm not saying be cruel or unkind or be crass, but we need to realize that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and people that don't get saved go to hell. There is no other option. It is the penalty for their sin. It's what they've chosen. Really, all of us have that death sentence placed upon us. Every one of us deserves to go there. In my house, we have a saying, my children know not to say, "That's not fair." Because I say, "What's fair? Boys, what's fair?" "Hell is fair." Right. That's the only thing fair. Okay, so we don't do fair. We do just. We do righteousness. We don't do fair in our house. We do grace. Amen. Because we all deserve to go to hell. The wages of our sin is death. And every sin that is committed has a death sentence placed upon it.
Amen.
That's why there's people out there that say there's people that say you can lose your salvation. There's people that say, well, you can't lose it, but you can give it up or something. There's all these different things out there. But really, if it was up to me to keep my salvation, I'd lose it every day. Because it's only one sin that separates us from Christ. And we all sin multiple times daily. When I was growing up, I heard this, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we have to confess every sin to Christ that we do in order to have a right relationship with Him. I don't even know all that I do. How do we do that? We can't save ourselves. We can't help ourselves. We can't do anything for ourselves. Lazarus had no choice to do anything. He was sick. He was dying. In essence, he died. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's how everyone in the world is. And yet, every one of us is still that person that God loved and still loves. That's why it took Jesus Christ to come and to be a substitute for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become righteous, You see, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He didn't have to die. The wages of sin is death. He never earned that wage. He never had to die. But He chose to die in our place then, as a substitute for us. And then our sins were imputed unto Him. 2,000 years ago, all of them, past, present, and future for us. Amen? So that when God looks down at us, He can have fellowship with us once again for the first time ever. Since creation, we can have fellowship now with God because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that when God looks through Jesus Christ and the blood on that altar, He doesn't see Dwayne Wilhite, the wicked, rotten sinner that I really am in my flesh. But He sees me as sinless and holy and pure. But the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. I've had people ask me, what do you think about this situation? Well, I can tell you what the Bible says. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I want to know your opinion. What difference is my opinion? It doesn't matter. I have people come ask counseling questions and say, well, you know what do you think? I say, well, I can tell you what the Bible says. I've got a Bible degree. I don't have a psychology degree, and I don't want one. Because this is all sufficient. This has all the answers that I need.
Amen.
And I can tell you what it says, and I can, if I don't know what it is, I can help you find it. But this is all I have. This is all I know. And it's all I need because it's what works.
Amen.
The sin of Lazarus was the same sin that you and I have. It's the same sin the whole world has. And because of that, the penalty was the same. He had to die. How bad was his sin? How bad was this death? Down in verse 39 it says this. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? We think our sin is not so bad sometimes. We think it's a little white lie. It's just, they'll never miss it. It's just a shampoo bottle. It's just a little something. And here's what it says. I've been dead 4 days. Now, can you imagine? Now, okay, Jesus has already raised two people from the dead. The widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter. And there's probably more. The Bible doesn't tell us everything that Christ did during His ministry. But we know of two. But, they were kind of recently dead. Right? They had just died. When someone dies, they bury him right away. So, they get the funeral procession. There he is, raised that one. Jairus' daughter, raised her from up. And people could probably say, they probably just weren't. They probably just passed out. Just a little. But after 4 days, if you've got a medical background at all, or even if you don't, after 4 days, there's no reviving anybody. No CPR is going to do anything. No defibrillators. And as soon as you die, the body begins to break down. After the tsunami happened, they were frantic trying to find the bodies, and they were going through house by house and car by car and all the wreckage and everything, just a big mess that it was. 18,475 people died because of that wave that came in. And they were trying to find all the bodies, very important for Buddhism. But after 4 days, they didn't really have to guess where they were. They found them, the ones that were available to find. Why? Because just the stench and just the rottenness of it all. There was nobody that could do anything except for Jesus. You look around at this world, you don't have to look far. You'll see a mess everywhere. Situations that sin caused, and the only one that can do anything about it is Jesus. And most people don't even think He can do it. We didn't read it all for time's sake, but they said, Lord, if you had just been here. It's too late now.
Yeah.
Talked about it in Sunday school this morning about churches splitting over a divorce issue. And yet I know of two instances of godly women that were married to abusive husbands and refused to leave, faithful, praying, begging God. One of those went to her grave with her husband still lost, and one went to see her husband get saved after years of praying for him. When everyone else said, just leave him and just, God can still do something. When there's a mess out there that only God can handle, God can handle it, amen? You think of all it would have had to, all it would have had to take to put back a heart, to put back a lung, to get all that the corruption out of there. Something only God could do. And He did it. As it says, verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. He said, Brother Will, you said you wouldn't be like Lazarus. Yeah, not this part. We're getting here. He came forth clean, put together, remade anew, born again, if you would. You think of what he had to leave. When he was dead, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. When he died, he was in paradise. And he got called out of there. Now, I can't imagine anybody really wanting to leave. But he got called out. He followed, he obeyed the Word. He heard the Word of God. He believed it. He obeyed it. And here he is, brand spanking new. He probably didn't have any acne. Probably no athlete's foot. Everything was all cleared up. The gout problem was gone. Okay. He could, no cataracts anymore. Jesus heals perfectly and wholly. Amen. You never saw the blind guys going. Or like these faith healers. You know, it wasn't. Okay, throw away the crutch and they're going. You see the guys that he heals leaping and praising God and walking around and running all over the place. Why? Because he heals perfectly and wholly and completely. All of our sins are forgiven forever. Amen.
Amen.
Something that only God could do. He healed him. He made him new. He gave him a brand new life. And everybody saw a difference. Everybody saw the difference. John chapter 9, we already mentioned this guy, but the blind guy that was healed, everyone saw a difference. They said, isn't this the guy that sat by the road and begged? And some said, well, he's like him, but it must be somebody else. He says, no, it's me. It's me. I'm the same guy. I remember my 10-year class reunion. We got the invitation to go back for a high school reunion. I got saved a week before I graduated high school. And I made up a gospel track and prayed over it. Asked the Lord if He allowed us the finances to go, and He provided it. So we went, and I made up a gospel track. I put my senior class picture on the front, a picture of my family on the back. And we go in. We get this look all the time as missionaries because we're seeing people that we haven't seen for a long time. Oh yeah, I remember you, but I have no idea what your name is. So good to see you. Sitting down at this table with his former classmates and sitting there and that look, you know. Hi. Nobody had name tags or anything. So I handed them. I said, "Here, I wrote something." And I watched their faces. And what they did? Oh, Dwayne, you're a preacher. You? What was it? Yeah. Was I that bad in high school? Yeah, I was that bad in high school. Was the difference that big? Yes, it was. And it wasn't a suit of clothes. It wasn't a haircut. It was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was Jesus Christ. Do other people see a difference in you? They ought to. I mean, as much as you've been changed, as much as you've been forgiven, as much as you've been saved, people ought to see that there's something different about you.
Yeah.
And here they saw a big difference. They saw a big difference. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Now, I thought when John was writing this at first, I thought maybe he's just getting a little redundant. I said, "Why? Here's Lazarus. Okay, 6 days after the before the Passover came to Bethany, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that said, why is he keeping it? Lazarus. I think John's kind of giddy. Hey, look. There's Lazarus. Yeah, the guy that was dead, that Jesus raised from the dead, there he sits. Eating supper. He's right there. Everybody knew Lazarus was dead. And everybody knew that he had been raised from the dead by Jesus.
Amen.
And nobody could deny it. There he sits. He's right there. There's the proof. He's right there. What kind of impact did that have? Think of the possibilities. Jesus can raise people from the dead. Like for real. Well, if he can do that, then what can he do? There's nothing he can't do.
Amen.
Then in verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there." Speaking of Jesus. "And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Why were people coming to see Jesus? Because of Lazarus. And what did Lazarus do? Just lived his life. He was just living. And people wanted to see Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony to have? Just because we lived our life, people wanted to see Jesus. It's even better in verse 10. It says, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put also Lazarus also to death." It's kind of funny to me that they want to put Lazarus to death when Jesus could just raise him back up again. But why did they want to put him to death? Why? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Wow. Because of Lazarus, many people went away and believed on Jesus. And really, for my desire in Japan is that because of us being there, because of our testimony, because of the lives that we're living, because of the words that we're preaching, that some people would believe on Jesus. And that ought to be the same desire for every one of us in your workplace or in your family gatherings or wherever it is that people would want to believe on Jesus. But it doesn't stop there with Lazarus. Look at verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come together or come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus went and found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt.'" What's happening here? This is the triumphal entry. This is the triumphal entry. You know what's happening here? For the very first time, Jesus Christ is being recognized by all of Israel as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Now, they were looking for a military leader. They were looking for someone that would get rid of that Roman Empire that was over top of them. He can raise people from the dead. If they kill our armies, he can just bring them back to life. This is the guy. This is the one we've been waiting for. He is the one. The only other time people even worshipped him as the king was, we've got these individuals here and there, but you've got those dirty, lonely shepherds. Shepherds. And those guys stink. Out there in the fields. and some Gentiles from the east that come and offer and worship him, and that's it. And the king is born. He's put into a little stable in a manger. He's laid in a manger, and people come see him there. And those kings from the east, they say, here he is in a little house and just a little poor nothing. They got to give him some gold to get him out of Egypt to save his life. I mean, he can't even finance his own way. But here, for the first time, people now realize this is the Messiah. He is the one. He told them in John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. You want to find something to accuse me of? I am the Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am the King of... I am that God from there. I am the one. That's the only thing they ever find him. He said he was the Messiah. He was the Jehovah. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one. He is the I am. But here now they're bringing their... This is the guy. He is the one. Now the people are seeing it. All Jerusalem recognizes this is our Messiah. Why did they do that? Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that they had done this miracle. Because Lazarus lived his life, all of Israel realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And whose power was it to live it? It was God's. Oh, this Christian life is so difficult, it's so hard. You're right, it is. But God gives us power and gives us strength and gives us provision to do the things He wants us to do.
Amen.
My second son, Josiah, back there, was born 2 months early. We spent 62 days at Cook's Children's Hospital in Fort Worth, Texas. They told us he wasn't going to live the first 24 hours. I called everybody I could think when they told us that. I called everybody I could think of that could get a hold of God and said, please pray for us. I called my dad who was down in San Antonio. I said, if you want to come and see your grandson, you got to come now. And that's the last thing I could say. And up until that time, I'm the dad. I'm the husband. I'm taking care of things. And everything just felt, I can't do anything. Found a little chapel area. I went back in there. Couldn't even pray. Just got on my face before God. Finally, when I could say something, and the heaving tears and just weeping, and finally said, "Oh God, oh God." And in that moment, my father picked me up and put me on his lap and held me close and said, "It's going to be okay," and gave a peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand that. I can't describe it to people. I really don't. I look back at those times and think all that we did and all the Lord allowed us to do. I mean, my wife witnessing to a Mormon lady at midnight, because she asked her, how do you handle all the stress and pressure? You really want to know? Yeah, I want to know. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Read back the stories of the different martyrs and the different men that suffered for the cause of Christ and their testimonies, how God gave them strength. Read the words of Obadiah Holmes and how he was beaten and whipped and for being a Baptist. And he told the people that whipped him, he said, you did beat me but with roses. And he wrote later, he said, I didn't feel it. God does, only God can do that. And here, Lazarus, just living his life through the power of God. And all of Israel recognizes that Jesus is the King. And it gets even better. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him. What would it take for the whole world to follow after Christ? Just one man living through the power of God. I want to be like Lazarus. that in living my life, God could use me to bring some souls to Christ, I would be perfectly thrilled. For His chosen people, Israel, to see all that, wow. But to have a whole world seek after Christ. Going through your prophecy conference, I'm glad we're not here for most of it, amen. I knew one fella growing up who used to like to study all that stuff. I said, why do you study all that? We're not going to be here for most of it. I had a friend of mine that was post-trib. I said, why would you want to be post-trib? I said, who wants to believe that? Why do you want to believe that? I don't know. But you know, I don't see America anywhere in that whole section. I don't see Japan either, for that matter. But I don't see America anywhere in there. And I've got two theories why that is. Of course, one theory is we just get worse and worse, and then God judges this nation and uses some other power or something to destroy us or decay like the Roman Empire did, or follow those patterns. And he would be just and right in doing so. A second theory. It's been a long time since there's been a revival in this nation. And it always comes in the darkest of times. So my second theory is that, what if there's a man? What if there's a little church in Dresden, New York? That wants to be like Lazarus. Wants to live their life so that God sees them and says, look what they're doing. They just want to serve me. They want to be wholehearted. They just want to follow after me, no matter what happens. He says, they're praying that I'd send another awakening. I'd send a revival. And God does something. I remember reading about Charles Finney and how God used him up just north of here, up in Rome where I used to live, and all up in that area. And I remember reading an account of one guy from the courthouse that had to go from Utica up to New York, and he crossed over the Erie Canal. And he said when he crossed over the Erie Canal, he said there was a holy hush over Rome. There were no bars open, no houses of ill repute. They'd all shut down. Every church house was full. And it began to spread. And I wonder if that would happen here. And everything, all the wickedness shut down, the bars shut down, the drugs happening in town, just they all left. No more meth production, no more, it shut down. People started getting saved. And it kind of spread. It spread back up to Rome and down over towards Rochester, or up towards Rochester and down towards Albany and then down towards Erie and then towards Pennsylvania. Kind of spread across country, hopped over the ocean and then over to Japan. So many people got saved, and the Lord said, God said to His Son, it's time to go get your bride. And the rapture happened, and there's just not a whole lot of people left for America to be much of anything in the end times. Pretty guaranteed that one of those is going to happen. For the Scripture to be consistent. But I don't think it's set in stone which one yet. You see, God just, when He gives prophecy, it's what happens. He's just telling what happens. But He didn't write all the details in there for us, so I'd say we ask God to allow us to be those people or those individuals to allow that to happen. Yeah, the handwriting's on the wall and what's going to happen in the end, but the path to get there, I don't know that's already determined. So let us be the ones that the whole world goes after Christ because of how we live our lives. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your love to us. Pray, Lord, You would help us, Father. We are unworthy. We are unfit. We are everything that just feeble and frail. And Lord, if we're going to do anything, it's going to be through Your power. Lord, You love these people in this town more than we could ever imagine. and you want like nothing more for them to come to Christ. Lord, forgive us of our failings and shortcomings and help us to be fit vessels for your use, Lord. I pray that you would bless this church, bless their desire to reach the world with the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this time. Thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Preach for me.
Thank you, brother. Because of him, many Jews went away and believed on Jesus. May that be your testimony as well. Let's turn to 308 in our songbook. We've heard the gospel. If you're here today and have never accepted Christ as your own personal Savior, I trust that you'd surrender all just now and let Him be the Lord of your life. We've heard a challenge again to be a witness and a changed life that would cause people to believe on Christ. And that takes surrender. Let's stand and sing. God's tugged on your heart. You need to come to an altar. You do that. God's tugged on your heart. You need to be saved. You come on up front and catch my attention. And we'll again have someone show you from the scriptures what you need to do. 308 in our songbook. All to Jesus.